Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, this is Jotham speaking. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king. Now the men of Shechem have made Abimelech king, and that's what this parable is all about. They wanted Gideon to be their king, and Gideon said, no, the Lord is your king. I'm not going to take that place. And so Abimelech, anxious to exalt himself and to be in power, convinces the men of Shechem to make him king. And in doing so, he slaughters all the sons of Gideon. Now therefore, verse 16, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal, which is another name for Gideon, and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now this parable is about men wanting to choose their king. And we really can't appreciate the impact of the meaning of this parable unless we go to John chapter 6. You remember in John chapter 6, the Lord fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And after the feeding of the 5,000, the men wanted to make him king. They wanted to make the Lord king. And the scripture says in John chapter 6 that when the Lord perceived that they wanted to make him king, he departed unto a mountain by himself. Here's the picture. These men think that they have the ability to make God Lord over their lives. And that's such a clear picture of what we see in religion today, that men want to say, you can reign over us. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to allow you to make that choice. You did not choose me. I chose you. But men want to glory in the fact that they have the ability to determine the outcome of their salvation by the power of their own choice. These trees, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is never presented in Scripture as an alone person. He's always presented in terms of his union with the Father. When he told the disciples, do you not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. He's presented as the Son of God. And he's also presented as the covenant head of his church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is never seen apart from his church. His church is, the scripture calls us his seed, and we are in him, and he is in us. And so this parable, which relates to these trees not only speaks of Christ, but it speaks of his church as well. And men, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, I was thinking about at the end of the Gospel of John, where John says, in concluding his gospel account, he says, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I mentioned this Wednesday night because I've always understood that only in the context of the Gospel of John. But it applies to all of Scripture. Many other things the Lord has done in this world, but these are recorded. These are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we know that all of Scripture is written in order to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to us because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, that we might believe what these Scriptures mean about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing we would have life through his name. So these parables are to that end, that the Lord would make his word alive and effectual and reveal to us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and cause us to find our hope and our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work. You have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, at verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now, this is speaking of Adam. And every believer feels the presence of their Adamic nature every day in their struggle with the flesh and with sin. And so if by one man offense, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now the sin of Adam didn't just make it a struggle to live in this world. This sin of Adam killed us. We died in Adam. Spiritually, we died. Much more then, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He's the second Adam. He's the one who came to bring life, and the first Adam brought death. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we died in Adam, and we're made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as by one man, by one man's disobedience, verse 19, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Here's the union that his church, that Christ's church has with him. These trees, this olive tree, this fig tree, and this vine tree all speak of Christ and his church. And so what's true of one is true of the other. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life, and so we have all of our hope by virtue of the fact that we have union with him. We have union with him in the covenant of grace and the choice of God. So this is not a decision that man makes in order to be able to have the life of Christ. It's a work of grace. Here's these men of Shechem, and Shechem means shoulder or burden. And so what we have a picture of here is religious men bearing the burden of their own sin and thinking that they can choose for themselves a savior. And the Lord says, I'm not going to give up the fatness of my oil. I'm not going to give up the sweetness of my figs or the gladness and the joy of my wine in order to come serve you. I'm going to give those things to my church. And the church says the same thing. The church sees its hope of salvation by its union with Christ. And when men do get what they choose, what did they end up with? A thorn bush. A fruitless thorn bush. That's what they get. You know, the word to choose and the word heresy both mean the same thing. And all the heresies in false religion are based on free will. Man believing that he has the power to choose for himself the eternal destiny of his soul and who his God will be. But in every case, when men are left to their own choice, they end up with a bramble bush. This is a picture of Abimelech. And fire came out of that bramble bush and consumed the men of Shechem. And fire came out of Shechem and consumed the bramble bush, Abimelech. This story is fulfilled in this chapter. And it's a picture of a false religion. These trees, no doubt, trees are very significant in the Bible, aren't they? The first reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is the tree of life. The tree of life. The first reference as a tree in the garden is that he's seen as the tree of life. And that tree of life is also seen in Psalm 1 as the blessed man who's planted by rivers of water. And his leaf does not wither, and in due season he produces his fruit. And so this is Christ as the tree. We see him in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 at verse 3. The church calls him a sweet apple tree under which she finds her safety and her shadow. And so when we think of these trees, certainly the olive tree is a picture of Christ. But the trees also represent man, or at least those men who are found in Christ. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And so it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the tree of life, has the seed of his church in him after his own kind. So as he is, so are we in this world. He that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all as one, whereby he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. So we have hope in salvation that as the Lord Jesus Christ is this tree and he has the seed in him, and God saw that it was good, left to ourselves, the only thing we can produce is our like kind. Sinners can only produce sinners. We have the seed of Adam in us. And unless the Lord makes us alive in Christ, we'll have no hope but to produce seed after our own kind. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And here's that chapter where the Lord calls out the prophet and says to him, comfort ye my people, and speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them their iniquity has been put away, has been cleansed. And Isaiah says, Lord, where do I start? Tell them they're grass. Tell them they're grass. Tell them they can't do anything for themselves. They're completely dependent upon me. And then the Lord tells the prophet, he says, they will have ears, but they will not hear. Eyes they will have, but they will not see. You're going to preach this gospel to them, but they're not going to believe you. And Isaiah says, Lord, how long shall I do that? And the Lord says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate. You just be faithful. Because in this world, look at verse 13, in this world, but in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. Job put it like this. He said, the root of the matter is in me. The root is that root of that tree, isn't it? And here's our hope. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Not in anything in ourselves. The Lord tells the prophet Isaiah, yeah, they're not going to hear you, but there is a remnant. There is a tenth. And they're going to be like a teal tree. And they're going to be like an oak tree whose substance is in them. The substance. The substance of God. The righteousness of God is in you. Here's what our Lord said. When the disciples were looking for a kingdom, he said, the kingdom of God is in you. It's Christ in your heart. The light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds, but seed. And that seed is Christ. And so the seed of God is in us, and we are in him. There's our hope. That's what this parable of the trees is all about. For man to think that he's going to be able to somehow make that happen by his own choice. Man left to himself is going to be like those who the Lord told the prophet Isaiah. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to believe you. They're not going to bow. They're not going to be saved. But in this forest of trees, there is a tenth. You know, I was thinking about Adam and Eve hiding among the trees in the garden when the Lord came and said, where art thou, Adam? And how men hide from God today among the trees of humanity, particularly in religion. The bigger the denomination, the bigger the religion, the more influential and the more people that are involved in it, the bigger draw it has to those who are hiding among the trees. They're hiding. But the trees of God are different. The scripture calls them the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. These are this is the tree that's being referred to here. Listen to Psalm 104. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. Oh, these trees said, come and reign over us. We're going to make you Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no. He departed and went into a mountain by himself. You're not going to make me Lord. I'm already Lord. I reign over the living and the dead. This idea that man can make Jesus Lord, that's what's being said here. The men of Shechem, who are bearing the burden of their own sin, said to the olive tree and to the fig tree and to the vine, come, reign over us. We're gonna let you have dominion over us. No, you're not. I'm not going to leave my fatness, nor my sweetness, nor my gladness. That's for my people. Those are the trees I'm interested in. The psalm says, they shall flourish as a palm tree. Men want a God of their own choosing, don't they? If we could title this message, Who Chooses Who? I love that passage in Luke chapter 4 where our Lord begins his public ministry and he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up, where he lived for 30 years. Knew everybody in this little village. And he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, every Sabbath day. And they handed him the scroll, and he opened it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, which everybody in that synagogue knew. This is a prophecy relating to the coming of the Messiah. And then our Lord closed up the scroll, and he said, this day this prophecy has been fulfilled in thy sight. And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They thought, could this be the Messiah? That's what he's saying. He's telling us that he's fulfilling this prophecy in our sight. Could it be that we've lived with the Messiah, the Son of God, for 30 years and we didn't know who he was? And then our Lord, he defined... who he was. When he said, in the day of the prophet Elisha, there were many widows in Israel, but God showed mercy on none of them except on the widow of Sarepta, who was a Gentile. And in the days of the prophet Elijah, there were many lepers in Israel, but God showed mercy on none of them except the leper Naaman, the Syrian, who was a Gentile. Now, what does our Lord say? And they changed their tune. That's an understatement. They that wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth now were enraged at him and wanted to take him out of the city and murder him, kill him. This is the Lord that they had lived with and known, and now they wanted to murder him. Why? Because what is he saying? You don't choose me, I choose you. I'm sovereign. The trees of the forest wanted to make their choice as to who was going to reign over them. And the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine tree said, you're not going to choose me. I'm going to choose you. And I'm not going to share my fatness and my sweetness or my gladness with the trees of the forest. Those are the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. Those are by virtue of their union with me. That's the fig tree. That's the olive tree. And that's the vine. And the fatness and the sweetness and the gladness of the gospel are reserved for my people whom I choose. Whom I choose. What a difference. This is a different gospel. It's a different God. And what do men say about that? We'll not have that man reign over us. We're going to decide who's going to reign over us. We're not going to submit to one who is absolutely sovereign and chooses for himself whom he will save. We're going to maintain our position of power and authority and deity. We're going to set ourselves up on the throne of God. And so in the end, what do? They choose a bramble. A worthless, fruitless briar bush. That's what it was. Just very quickly, the olive tree is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8 when the waters begin to assuage after Noah's flood, and the ark is on Mount Ararat, and Noah sends the dove out of the ark, and the dove comes back with an olive leaf. And Noah knows that that's a symbol of life. That's the newness of life. That's what that olive tree first is used to represent. In Exodus chapter 27, the Lord said the oil that was to be used in the lamp in the tabernacle was the oil of the olive tree. Why should I share the newness of life with the trees of this world? I choose which trees I'm going to share that with. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And his light, it comes from the fullness of the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And what's he anointed with? The oil of gladness above his fellows. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. And so this olive oil, which oils the lamp in the tabernacle. And then in Zechariah, the scripture says there's two olive trees on each side of this lampstand, and they pour their oil into the lampstand. And that olive tree is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his people. God's not speaking to these unbelievers who think that they have the power of choice. He's speaking to us. He's saying to us, those who think they have the authority to decide whether or not I'm going to reign over them. No, I'm going to share the fatness of my oil with my people. When the apothecary in the book of Exodus was instructed on how to make incense, the olive oil was part of that formula. And the Lord said, if anyone tries to duplicate this incense for their own personal use, they are to be cut off from Israel. And that's exactly what men do. They think that they can duplicate the formula of salvation themselves by deciding who's going to reign over them. And the Lord said, no, I'm not sharing my fatness or my light or the sweet aroma. What was the purpose of the incense? It was a picture of the prayers that go up into heaven. Mostly the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, be of good cheer. I prayed for you. Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. So this olive tree says, no, the light of the gospel, the fatness of my oil, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the prayers of the saints, those are reserved for my people. Those are reserved for the ones that I have chosen, not for those who think that they have the power to choose me. And the church is likened unto an olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Well, John the Baptist, when he was preaching the gospel, he said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. In other words, God's fixing to cut down this olive tree called Israel, and he's going to graft into the olive tree, Romans chapter 11, a wild olive tree. But the root of that matter is going to be in them. The root of the tree will be in them, and they will produce the fruit of God by virtue of their union with it. So this tree, you see, the tree is a picture of Christ, and the tree is a picture of the church. We can never separate the two. We can never separate the two. And so the church agrees with their Lord in saying to our religious friends and family members who think that they have the power of choice, we say to them, no, this is not in your hands. This is in God's hands. This is his sovereign will and his sovereign choice. And then we had the fig tree. They go to the fig tree and they say, come reign over us. And the fig tree says, no. Why should I leave the sweetness of my fruit in order to reign over you? And when Nathanael was under the fig tree and his brother Andrew came to him and said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And when Nathanael comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, Nathanael says, the Lord says to Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. How could Nathanael was just a Jew. But the Lord said, you're one of mine. There's no sin in you. There's no guile in you. And Nathanael said, Lord, how do you know me? I saw you when you were under the fig tree. What was Nathanael doing under that fig tree? God had put it into his heart to cry for mercy. And the fig tree is a picture of Christ and a picture of his church. And the Lord's saying to those who want to say to the fig tree, come and reign over us. We're going to give you power over us. No, you're not. The sweetness of my fruit is for my people. It's for my church. Adam and Eve took leaves from the fig tree and sewed them together and made aprons to try to cover their nakedness, didn't they? That wasn't what the fig tree was for. The fig tree is for the sweetness of its fruit. And that fruit is Christ. That seed is in the tree. You remember when that fig tree that was without fruit, and the Lord passed by it and saw it without fruit, and he cursed it. And they continued walking, and they came back the next day, and the tree was already withered. And the disciples were amazed that it died so quickly. But the Lord cursed the fig tree. This was Israel that had no fruit within it because it was dependent on its own righteousness and its own free will for its own salvation, and treated God with hatred, who said, no, I have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will harden. Does not the potter have right over the clay to make of the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor? That's not fair. We'll not have that man reign over us. We'll choose the bramble tree. And fire will come out of that tree. Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel, after being brought out of Egypt, find themselves in a place called Marah, which translated means bitter because the water was bitter. And God showed Moses a tree and told Moses, you cut that tree down and cast it into the water. And Moses took the tree and threw it into the water, and it made the bitter water sweet. Our Lord hung upon a tree, bore the sins of his people in order to bring the sweetness of grace to our taste, to our lives. This fruit is for God's people. The vine. We know what that's a picture of, don't we? I am the vine and you are the branches. And as the branch cannot live apart from the vine, neither can you live apart from me. And my Father's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser, and he's going to prune the vines in order to make them produce more fruit. The fruit of faith, the fruit of love, the fruit of hope, righteousness. This is our union with Christ again. And the vine says, I'm not going to leave my gladness, which makes God and man happy, delightful. How does he say? Look at, you have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 9. Look at verse 13. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now we know from that verse right there that he's not talking about an alcoholic beverage. He's talking about the wine that cheers God. God's not dependent upon an alcoholic beverage to be cheered up. But this wine cheereth God and man. What was God cheered with? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. And God said, when I see the blood, there's the wine. We once a month we celebrate the Lord's table and we drink a little bit of wine to remind us of that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, which cheereth God and man. Why would I leave my wine? No, that's reserved for my people to go and reign over you. This is the cup that our Lord had to drink the bitter dregs of on Calvary's cross in order for us to have the wine, the wine of gladness that cheereth the heart, gives us hope. We look to the same thing that the Father looks to. We look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the covering of our sin. Why should I leave the fatness of my oil? Why should I leave the sweetness of my fruit? Why should I leave the gladness of my wine in order to come and think you can make me king over you? No, these are for my people. These are the trees of righteousness, which is the planting of the Lord. This is the wild tree and the bramble, the worthless, thorny, fruitless bush, that nothing can come good of it. Fire comes out of it. These bushes, from what I understand, were the cause of many wildfires in the wilderness. The heat of the sun would just cause them to catch fire. And it's a picture of God's wrath and God's judgment. We know that from the very beginning. All this traces back to Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord, after Adam sinned, said, from the sweat of your brow you shall labor, and the earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. That's what your labor is going to produce, nothing but thorns and thistles. But here's the good news. That was a bramble bush that Moses saw burning that was not being consumed. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who wore a crown of thorns on his head and was wounded for our transgressions in order to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're not choosing this bramble bush to reign over us. We've already chosen that in our free will. That's all free will can choose, is a bramble bush. And we've done enough of that. And we need the one now who must choose us and give us the oil of gladness and the sweetness of his fruit and the wine of his vine, that we might have life. And I close with this parable, another parable our Lord told. There's four trees in this parable, isn't there? There's four trees. And there's four different grounds that the Lord told about the scattering of the seed of the gospel. And some of it fell on thorny ground and was choked out by the cares of this world and was fruitless. Some fell on good ground, ground that had been prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the Word of God. And so we go back to Jotham's first words when he said, "Hearken unto me, that God may hearken unto thee." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts effectually and eternally for the salvation of our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.